Hi, friends. Well, at the end of the service today, we're going to baptize seven individuals who have decided to follow Jesus. And we're baptizing a total of 19 at all of our weekend services. Isn't that great? So this weekend, we're going to take a break from our study of the Gospel of Luke. If you're new to our community, I know a lot of you are here visiting your friends or loved ones who are being baptized today. We've been working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke. We're going to take a brief break and look at three verses from Isaiah 61. And I'd like to read them to you now. Verse 1 reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." Before we unpack these verses together, I ask the band to share a song with you. This song illustrates what God is doing in Isaiah 61. This song illustrates what's happening in the lives of our friends who are getting baptized today. As they sing, I encourage you, let God speak to you through these lyrics. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of this song and the words of this text lift our spirits from the depths of discouragement and despair today. Some of my friends walked in here desperate for a little hope. So as we study the Bible together, may you give us hope that tomorrow will be different. May you give us hope that tomorrow we will be different. Comfort the mourning, strengthen the weak, transform the anguish of shame to the joy of forgiveness. We ask you to do it today. Make it personal, make it powerful. I pray this in the name of King Jesus, who came to bring really good news. Amen. Thanks, friends. How are you doing today? Well, thanks for being here. This morning, I want to introduce you to the artwork of Jason Messier. Look carefully. Messier is a self-promoted celebrity junk drawer artist. He takes gently used junk and creates portraits of well-known personalities. Let me show you how this works. Let's look at a close-up. You see? He's designed portraits of dozens of the rich and famous. Let me see if you can guess a few of them. Some of them are more obvious than others. How about this one? Who is it? Tina Fey. Okay, here's another. Ah, Pink, you guys were good at that. You see, we showed you the close-ups on the side. That's how he makes this art. What about this one? Lindsay Lohan. I'm not going to tell you what products he used to make that. Go to the next slide. This is a photo of Jason Messier at work. I wonder if you can tell what the portrait is. Go ahead and show them the next slide. Honey Boo Boo. If you don't know who Honey Boo Boo is, that's okay. Messier enjoys matching his art materials with the subject of each portrait. Here's President Obama, crafted from all American-made products. You'll recognize Donald Trump. created from cell phones, money clips, and men's hair care products. Can you tell what he used for Kevin Bacon? Bacon, yeah. Several celebrities have commissioned his work, even sending personal items to be incorporated into the images. Messier has received international attention for his artwork, which has been featured in art galleries around the world. It's junk. But he does quite well for himself. Today I want to talk to you about a God who makes something better even when he has less to work with. As the Michael Gunger song poetically stated, God makes beautiful things from dust. And he does this with all kinds of dust, because we all have dust. Some of us have made a mess of ourselves with our dust, and we're paying the price. But God makes beauty from messes. We're going to ask him to do that today. Some of us have slipped into a prolonged season of depression. You can't see anything good in the darkness, and you can't see any way out. But God brings light to darkness, and we're going to ask him to do that today. Some of us have sunk into such sorrow, such sadness. You wonder if you'll ever smile again. Today we're going to ask God to replace your sorrow with joy. I'm not talking about a temporary burst of emotion that fades by evening, but an overriding sense of confidence and trust that transcends circumstances. This is what he does. He makes beautiful things from dust. For the purposes of our message today, we'll say he gives beauty for ashes. Some time ago when we studied Luke chapter 4, we found Jesus reading from the scriptures in his synagogue at his hometown. He chose the Isaiah scroll and read from Isaiah 61 just as we did, but as he did it, he made clear to his listener that he was the fulfillment of the prophet's declaration. We need to keep that in mind as we reread verse 1 together. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, when God's Spirit rests on someone, that individual is filled with wisdom and power. In this case, that person also brings a message of good news, especially to the poor. Now, that's the Hebrew word anawim. It can refer to people who are materially impoverished, but it has a broader meaning that includes financial difficulty as well as any difficulty. You could translate this verse, good news to the afflicted, good news to the distressed, good news to the discouraged. He offers good news to anyone who's desperate for help and looking to God. Now, a lot of us are in trouble. A lot of us know distress, but some of us think we can handle it, and we don't think we need God. That's not the anawim. The anawim throughout the scriptures are people who know desperately how much they need and depend upon God. There's a passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about the anawim. He's saying, blessed are those who know they need God. Look, I don't know your background. I don't know all your circumstances or your personal spiritual history. But more than a few of you walked in today at the end of your rope. You've been brought to your knees knowing you can't fix your marriage. You can't fix your kids. You can't stop looking at women lustfully. You can't forgive. You can't live the life of Christ's kingdom on your own, and you got nowhere else to turn. Jesus has good news for you. He actually says, you're blessed because there's nowhere left to look but up. I hope you look up this morning. That word anawim comes from the Hebrew word anau. It means, it's usually translated humble, and the anawim are humble before God, but originally it meant bent over. Picture a people bent over under the pressure of life. And by the way, if you're bent over by the pressures of circumstances, you adopt the posture of humility because you're driven to your knees. That's the idea. The Anawim are not blessed because they are poor. They're blessed because their poverty and distress bring them to a humble dependence upon God. This Messiah, prophesied in Isaiah 61, fulfilled in Luke chapter 4, comes and says, I have good news for you. If you've been broken, I have good news for you. Well, the good news continues by telling us more about his mission. Verse 1, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Has your heart been broken? Maybe you've been passed over for a job you wanted. Maybe a friend let you down. Maybe your boyfriend decided to end the relationship. If your heart is broken, God wants you to get the picture of the Messiah, the anointed king, himself, bandaging your wounds, giving you personal attention so you can find healing. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Maybe you need this passage today. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If your heart has been broken, the last thing you need is a cute little Christian cliche to go, I won't give it, but I'll give you this verse and the truth behind it. I don't know where you are on this journey of faith, but if your heart is broken, God is near. You may not feel him. You may not sense him. But he wants you to know he's near and he cares. Isaiah 61 says that this king was sent to proclaim freedom for the captives. Now, this is a reference to what's called the year of Jubilee. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25, God built a year of freedom and forgiveness into the life of the people, into the very economy of Israel. Here's how it worked. 1 year in every 50 years, debts were canceled, slaves were freed, and property was returned to the family who originally owned it. Now think about that. At first glance, that might seem unfair if you were someone who had just purchased land. But Jubilee didn't cheat creditors or landholders because the year of Jubilee was built into the system. If you purchased land from someone knowing that the year of Jubilee was 7 years out, the price of the land was prorated, acknowledging it would return to the original owner soon. Now, here's how it worked. Jubilee was God's grace embedded into the life of the people. They knew that every 50 years, a day came when you would no longer feel the effects of failure, when you would no longer feel the effects of foolishness. You'd no longer feel the sting of bad luck or bad judgment. If you blew it, and for some reason you ran your money into the ground, your family, the next generation, wouldn't have to pay for it. And you knew that. It was the year of Jubilee. It was like a holy reset. A year when life returned to its default setting, the way the Creator created it to be. Would any of you like a holy reset this weekend? Verse 1 continues, saying he proclaims release from darkness for the prisoners. Do you feel trapped by your circumstances? Are you imprisoned by an addiction? You keep trying to pry its grip from your life, but it's stronger than you are? Remember, blessed are those who know they need God. You know why? Because he gives beauty for ashes. What if he makes something beautiful out of the mess you've made? What if, instead of hurting yourself and your loved ones, God turns those circumstances into something breathtaking? Verse 2 tells us he's sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is another reference to the year of Jubilee mentioned in verse 1. It's a season of joy and celebration, but the king also comes with bad news for some. Verse 2, he also comes proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God. Whew, that's a harsh word, isn't it? And some of us don't like the idea of an angry God. I understand. But if you think long enough about it, it's probably not true. I mean, if people are perpetrators of oppression and violence, you want them to be stopped. You want justice to be done, right? And the point through the scriptures is you can trust God's justice to be fair and wise. So this king comes proclaiming the day of vengeance of God. It's interesting, though, when we look at it in Luke 4, as Jesus is reading Isaiah 61, he stops before reading this verse. Perhaps it's because he knew that that part of his mission would come later when he returned as judge. We find his work is not done back in verse 2. He comes to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Maybe you're overcome with a grief that won't go away. Your friends have tried to console you. Your family would love to soothe your pain. But it's a kind of pain that can't be healed by the words of a well-meaning loved one. You wonder if you'll ever heal. Well, it may take time. But what if those wounds can be healed in the presence of the king? What if there's something different about the comfort he brings? Do you need that comfort today? I want to show you the next verse in the King James Version of the Bible. The Messiah comes to give unto them beauty for ashes. That's where I picked up that line. He comes to exchange beauty for ashes. The New International Version explains the metaphor a bit better. It says in verse 3, he comes to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Okay, picture someone in sackcloth and ashes. Now, you may not be familiar with that idea, but in the ancient world that you would see this practice where people would wear sackcloth and spread ashes on themselves. They would do so if they were mourning. They would do so if they were seeking God's forgiveness. They would also do so if they were making a protest. Now, in each case, wearing sackcloth and ashes is a symbolic gesture which says something is wrong, needs to be put right again. The prophet says, when Jesus comes, he will take away your reason for contrition and your reason for complaint. I mean, maybe you're metaphorically wearing sackcloth and ashes today because of your sins. You may call it a different word than that, but the fact of the matter is you walk around with shame because of what you've done. Maybe you're wearing sackcloth and ashes because something isn't right. You've been hurt. You're still hurt. And it's injustice. The prophet speaks of a king, a Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, who would come and take away that reason for contrition, that reason for complaint, and exchange your sackcloth with a beautiful headdress, as like a partygoer would wear to a celebration. He gives beauty for ashes. He also gives, verse 3, the oil of joy instead of mourning. Now, in a season of mourning, you would never get yourself all gussied up by putting oil on your head. That's something you'd do if you were going to a feast. Then he gives, verse 3, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is a beautiful wrap that covers the whole body. He exchanges it for that itchy goat hair sackcloth you've been wearing. Then the verse concludes with the statement about his people, verse 3. He says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now this, it is powerful, especially if you've struggled with sin and shame, especially if you've struggled with addiction, especially if you've struggled knowing you want to be a different person than you are, but you can't control your temper. You can't seem to control your words. Okay, here's the metaphor. It's a metaphor of an oak tree. Now, what's interesting is if you look how the prophet Isaiah uses the metaphor of an oak earlier in the book, all the way back in Isaiah chapter 1, we find the oak tree first appears, and Isaiah speaks of it as an oak with fading leaves. And the reason it has fading leaves is because of the sin and rebellion of God's people. Isaiah says that they will be ashamed of the garden they've chosen for themselves to be planted. Okay? So picture that. If we're all oak trees, let's say within this metaphor, you can choose where you want to be planted. He said, you as a people, you'll eventually be ashamed of where you've chosen to be planted. Little did you know that that is a garden with no water. You will dry up and burn up. Now, as an oak tree, you're rooted there. It's impossible to move to another location. And some of you have felt that. You have felt stuck in a cycle of sin, unable to change. Here's the metaphor that comes in verse 3. These oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord, King Jesus has come to transplant you to another garden, a healthy garden with flowing water, so that you'll grow leaves of righteousness. And it says, to the splendor of the Lord. That means your life will be a display to everyone who walks by of just how beautiful God really is. Think about this for a second. Can you imagine your life giving God that kind of reputation? It's what He does with people. He gives beauty for ashes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to take you there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And by the way, you see all these people leaving. I don't think I offended them. They have someplace important to go. You'll see them again in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Here's what Paul's saying. When you devote your life to Jesus, something new happens in your soul. It's like the Genesis 2 creation account all over again in you. That's what He wants to do in you. That's what He wants to do in me. That's what He's doing in the lives of the people who are getting baptized this weekend. Does that mean we're perfect? Not even close. I don't wake up every morning feeling like new creation. Some mornings I wake up to crusty old Troy saying and doing dumb things that hurt people. I'm far from perfect. That's why Paul reminds us that the God who began a work will complete that work. You know, maybe we're not finished quite yet. But the point is, God makes beautiful things out of dust. He makes beautiful things out of dust. And maybe it's dust you've kicked up, a mess you've made, or maybe it's a mess someone else has made that you've been left to clean up. So that's true for a lot of us. That you are paying for the sins of people before you. You're dealing with their junk and paying the price to this day, and you've been doing so for years. And what can God do with that? Can He redeem it for good? The book of Genesis describes the story of a man named Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers. And you want to hear about betrayal. Phew. Because of their anger and jealousy, Joseph suffered slavery and imprisonment for years. It was all because of his brothers. Oh, they played a trick on him, sold him off into slavery. And this went on for years and years and years. And for all this time, Joseph separated from his family, separated from his people. All because of his brother's anger. Well, years passed. He gave Joseph a little perspective. And there came a point when Joseph actually became a man of great power. And he was in a position to harm his brothers and to pay them back for what he did. But he looked back on the event and saw what God was doing the whole time. And he confessed this to his brothers, Genesis 50, verse 20. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, that's what God does. God makes beautiful things out of dust. He gives beauty for ashes. This is what he does. Your dust, their dust, whomever's dust. He makes great things from it. He makes great things from it. Some of you have been in a very, very dark season. You don't even know what end is up. Oh, there's a great scene at the end of Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings. After the climax of the story, the epic battle's won, and little Samwise Gamgee wakes up in a comfortable bed in a peaceful room, and there he sees Gandalf. And if you know the story, this will make sense. He exclaims, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" Now, isn't that a great question? Is everything sad going to come untrue? His wise friend responds, "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. Then Sam shouts, "I feel like spring after winter and sun on the leaves, and like trumpets and harps and all the songs I have ever heard." Is everything sad going to become untrue? Maybe that's the prayer you and I need to pray today. Have you been overwhelmed by sadness lately? Wondering if you'll ever change? Wondering if you'll ever find a spouse? Wondering if you'll ever have a baby? Wondering if you'll ever find a job you actually enjoy? Wondering if you'll ever repair the broken relationship with your son or daughter? Wondering if you'll ever shake your sadness? Maybe you're tired. Tired of being broke. Tired of being lonely. Tired of being tired. I want to ask you to pray a new prayer with me. To the King who comes giving beauty for ashes. This King who exchanges sorrow with joy, suffering with celebration, despair with delight. If your soul aches this morning, will you pray with me now? Bow your heads. Father, I pray for my friends. I pray particularly for those who are hurting, for those who are discouraged. I pray for those struggling with sickness and sadness. I pray for those struggling with shame. May they give it to you. Lord, I know we're all in different places on the spiritual journey. We don't all have the same beliefs of who you are. But I pray that today, as we look at Isaiah 61, as we celebrate what you're doing in the lives of our friends, I pray you'd open our eyes to see your character, to see what kind of God you really are, a God who gives beauty for ashes. We look to you. Would you take away our shame and help us receive your forgiveness? Would you take away our pain and give us peace? Would you take away our fear and give us trust that we might know you more? We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.